Hello, everyone. We're going to be starting a work from Thomas Manton here called A Treatise of Self-Denial. And I believe it's an important one for our life as Christians, because by nature, man, we're all averse to self-denial. We are all self-promoting out of the pride that is in us, which comes from sin and the fall. And it behooves us, therefore, as Christians, to be full of self-denial, and in a major way, because our Master, the Lord Christ Jesus, was, I believe, the greatest example of self-denial. He's the Lord God of all the universe, and came down and took on human flesh to die for men, and not even his friends, to die for those who hated him. And while we were enemies, Christ died for us. So it's a great example of condescension and self-denial. And so the verse he uses is, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself," which is from Matthew 16, verse 24. We pray that this will be a great blessing to you, as it personally has for me. And I believe it's very, very important that we go through this and pay attention to it. And then by God's graces, through his Holy Spirit, that he apply these things to our hearts. And that is our prayer for you as we go through this. So I'll go ahead and begin. There's a brief dedictory on the epistle from William Taylor. I'll go ahead and read that. He says, "To the Right Honorable Anne Lady Wharton, Madam, the known esteem your ladyship had for the reverend author, Thomas Manton, and the kind respects you still bear to his surviving relations," apparently this was after Mr. Manton passed away, "gives your ladyship a claim to any of his works. But besides that, the right you have to a part of this volume makes this public offer of it to your ladyship justly necessary, the treatise of self-denial being many years since, in the time of your ladyship's widowhood, designed and prepared by the author for the press. He intended the dedication of it to yourself, which he therefore often called My Lady Wharton's Book. That copy being lost, the ensuing treatise has been collected from his own notes, and therefore is truly his own, though it wants or lacks much of that exactness it would have had if it had been polished by his last hand, and so would have been more worthy your ladyship's acceptance. What was then so suitable to the circumstances of your ladyship's case, the providence of God has made as seasonable now, now that it is published, God having of late called you in a more eminent manner to the exercise of this great duty of self-denial by the sad breach he has made in your noble family. Seldom do God's eminent servants pass off the stage of this world without some remarkable trials in which he will prove the truth and strength of all their graces, and so not only magnify the power of his own grace in carrying them through such temptations, but also evidence the strength of their graces in bearing them for a pattern to those that should hereafter believe in him. One branch of self-denial here treated of is the denial of our own wills, not only in a subjection to God's laws, but in a subjection to his providences. And how congruous a thing is it that the author of our beings should govern us and dispose us according to his own pleasure. Men do what they will with their own, and God's right to them and to everything that they have is far more absolute than their right can possibly be over themselves or anything that is theirs, especially when his right to them is what they have owned and consented to when they entered into his covenant and chose him for their God and gave up themselves and all they had to him to be at his disposal." And that's just in their own will, not that he didn't already have that at his own disposal. Can it be thought that God deals hardly, or I believe in a harsh way, with any when he takes from them not only what he has given to them, but what they themselves have given back to him again in their covenant engagement? He is God, and therefore can do no wrong to his creature, and he is their God, and therefore will do them no harm. As he is a God, he is under no law but his own nature and will, and as he is their God, he is engaged by covenant to make all occurrences work for their good in the issue, or in the end of things. And what if God withdraw the endeared objects of their affections, that the beams of their love, being contracted, may more strongly center upon his most amiable and blessed self, that the world being embittered to them, they may more earnestly long for their heavenly country, and that finding the sweetest flowers here to be fading and withering, they may loosen their hold of all things here below, and take the faster hold upon God and eternal life. Sure, such providences ought to be entertained not only with submission, but thanksgiving. The great and powerful instrument by which God works these blessed effects in the hearts of his people is faith, which is a grace of his own operation, that faith which unites the soul to Christ and fetches in those supplies from the covenant of grace which are for their support and comfort in all their afflictions, that faith which realizes the unseen glory and presents our future hopes and looks beyond time to eternity, and so deadens the heart in all the delights and smooth pleasures of sense, and reconciles it to all the rougher paths of God's providences. How excellent, useful, and pleasant a life is this life of faith, which the author handles in the other treatise. I believe he's referencing a different treatise. Your ladyship, being so well instructed in the school of Christ, having for so many years sat under the ministry of the worthy author of these following treatises and sermons, I doubt not but your serious thoughts have often suggested these and many other such-like considerations for your encouragement and support under God's afflicting hand, and may you every day find more and more relief from them. Yet I hope your ladyship will pardon the liberty I have taken of being your remembrancer herein, the place in which I have the honor to serve your ladyship in your family for so many years obliges me thereto, and I am the more encouraged to hope for your favorable acceptance hereof, having been a witness of so many instances of your ladyship's condescending goodness. May the great God of heaven and earth enrich with the choicest blessings my noble lord and your ladyship, that you may be examples of a holy, H-O-L-Y, self-denying obedience and active faith, and so by how much more the conspicuous you are in that eminent station God has set your honors in, by so much the more useful and exemplary you may be to all that are about you. That God would lengthen out both your years to further usefulness, and after a long and fruitful life here on earth, and a large experience of the goodness of God to yourselves and those that have descended from each of you, you may be gathered into God's garner as a full ripe shock of corn coming in its season. So praise, as in duty bound, right honorable your ladyship's most obedient servant and chaplain, William Taylor. All right, now begins Thomas Manton's A Treatise of Self-Denial. He starts with the verse, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Matthew 16, verse 24. Mr. Manton says, "The occasion of these words stands thus. Christ had foretold his passion, and Peter takes offense. The cross, though it be the badge of Christianity, is always displeasing to flesh and blood, and we dislike heaven, not for itself, but for the way we travel to the land of promise through a howling wilderness. Carnal fancy imagines a path strewed with lilies and roses. We are too tender-footed to think of briars and thorns. Peter gives vent to his distaste by carnal counsel, "Master, favor thyself." Peter's speech of his master is much like the voice of the flesh or Satan in our own hearts. When duty cannot be done without difficulty and disadvantages, our carnal hearts say, "Favor yourself, let this be far from you." That's what we say to ourselves. Christ rebuked Peter, or rather the devil in Peter, or at least guiding Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." God's own children may often play Satan's game. Peter speaks out of an innocent affection and respect to his master, and the devil has a hand in it. And therefore, it is a high point of spiritual wisdom to be skilled in his enterprises, the devil's. We are not ignorant of his devices, says the apostle in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. The devil turns and winds on every hand. The same Satan that stirred up the high priests to crucify Christ sets his own disciple upon him to dissuade him from being crucified. He was afraid of the work of redemption, and I don't think he realized it was actual redemption, but he was afraid of how that work had to happen, and therefore seeks either to hinder the sufferings of Christ or to make them so ignominious that the scandal might take off from the efficacy. When Christ was upon the cross, he played the same game, but by other instruments. So Satan did. Matthew 27, verse 40, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Using other people to say that. Though he had our Savior at the pass, yet he was afraid what the work would come to. It is very notable that when Christ rebuked Peter, he does it with the same severity, check the devil, tempting him to idolatry, and Peter dissuading him from sufferings. It is spoken to both, Satan and Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Compare Matthew 4, verse 10, with verse 23 of this chapter. Again, Matthew 16. So strong an inclination had our Lord to die for us that he looked upon carnal pity to his person with the same indignation and scorn which he does upon a temptation to idolatry. However, the condescension and tenderness of Christ to his erring disciple, or his disciple who was in error, is to be observed. He does not only rebuke him, but instruct him and the rest of his disciples. Thus can Christ make an advantage of our failings. Peter's carnal counsel was the occasion of this excellent lesson, which Christ by this means has forever consigned to the use and profit of the church, that's P-R-O-F-I-T, of the church, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." He says, "I shall a little open the words." So he's going to discuss the words of the verse. Christ said, "If any man," to show what the duty is of an unlimited concernment. It concerns everyone. It involves all who whosoever will enter themselves in Christ's school or list themselves in his flock or company. So if any man will follow me, he has to deny himself. It does not only concern a few which are called out to be champions for his cause and to expose their bodies to the cruel flames, but if any man will come after me, will, he has the Greek word. The word is emphatical. It notes the full purpose and consent of the will. Whosoever is firmly resolved. Then come after me, as a scholar after his teacher, as a sheep after his shepherd, as a soldier after his centurion. Coming after, it is a phrase proper to scholars. The phrase shows the necessity of the duty, unless you will be disclaimed as none of my followers. So if you're going to follow Christ, you have this duty. The only way out of the duty is to not follow Christ. Here, Christ would give us the main character of his own disciples. Christianity is a school and sect of men that deny themselves and their own conveniences for Christ's sake. Now, the next words, let him deny himself. These are the words which I shall insist upon. And in them, there are two things to be observed. The act, let him deny, and the object, himself. Number one, for the act, he has the Greek word. The word being a compound is the more emphatical. It signifies, let him utterly deny himself. Denial properly belongs to speeches, but by a metaphor, it may be also supplied or applied to things. To speeches, it is proper, as to propositions or requests. In propositions, we are said to deny when we contradict that which is affirmed. In requests, we deny when we refuse to grant what is desired of us. Now, by an easy traduction, it may be also applied to things which we are said to deny when we neglect or slight or oppose them, as denying the power of godliness, neglecting or opposing it. Though with propriety enough, the word may retain its original sense, because all things are managed in the heart of man by rational debates, counsels, and suggestions, and we are said to deny when we refuse to give assent to fleshly dictates and counsels. The flesh, or corrupt self, has its propositions, its motions in the soul. It speaks to us by our own thoughts and puts us upon this or that work. Envy, lust, and corrupt motion have a voice, and an imperious voice, too, that grace is much put to it to give a strong negative, or to come against it. Envy bids Cain go kill your brother. Ambition bids Absalom rebel against his father. And covetousness bids Judas betray his Lord and Master. So worldly affection bids us pursue present things with all our might. Now, because we are wedded to our opinions, and these are the suggestions of our own hearts, therefore they are called self, and we are said to deny when we enter our dissent and deny the motion. Flesh, what have I to do with you? I am not a debtor to the flesh, Romans 8, verse 12. I will hazard all for Christ and make it my work to get into covenant with God. Now this for the act, let him deny. Number two, the object is the next word to be opened. Again, he gives the Greek word himself, a capacious word that does not only involve our persons, but whatever is ours, so far as it stands in opposition to God and comes in competition with him. A man and all his lusts, and lusts generally are any corrupt desire of the heart. So a man and all his lusts, and a man and all his relations, a man and all his interests, life and all the appendages of life, is one aggregate thing which in Scripture is called self. In short, whatsoever is of himself, in himself, belonging to himself, as a corrupt or carnal man, all that is to be denied. And indeed, every man has many a self within himself. His lusts are himself. Again, these corrupt desires that are within us. They are ourselves. His life is himself. His name is himself. His wealth, liberty, ease, favor, lands, father, mother, and all relations, they are comprised within the term of self. As when our Lord explains in Luke 14, verse 26, if any man will come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, nay, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. As the Greek word is the same with another Greek word, hating, it is the same with denying or neglecting his duty to them for God's sake, when a higher duty is to take place. I confess, he says, among the things which are called self, there is a difference. Number one, some are absolutely evil and must be denied without limitation, as lusts and carnal affections, again, any corrupt desire in our heart, Titus 2, verse 12, which are very properly called self, because we are as tender of them as our own souls. And therefore, they are expressed by the terms of the right hand and the right eye, Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. A sinner will as soon part with his eyes as with his lusts or the pleasures of his senses, things that please the senses. And so they are called members. Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify your members which are on the earth. Sin is riveted in the soul, and it is as irksome to a natural heart to part with any lust or corrupt desire as with a member or joint of the body. We are willing to hold them by as fast and close a tenure as we hold ourselves. We startle at a reproof as if a joint were pricked or touched. And number two, other things are only evil respectively as they prove idols or snares to us. And so life and all the ornaments, comforts, and conveniences of life, as liberty, honors, wealth, friends, health, they are all called self. The reason is because by love, which is the affection of union, they are incorporated with us and become parts of us. Hosea 4, verse 18, Ephraim is joined to idols. They are cemented with them. Now, that which is to be denied in these things is not so much the thing itself, but our corruption that mingles with them and causes them to become a snare to the soul, depending on what it is exactly. Now he says, the point that I shall insist on out of the whole is, in his doctrine, that it is the duty of all that would be Christ's disciples to deny themselves. He says, I shall handle the doctrine of self-denial, number one, in general, and then number two, in its several kinds and subjective parts. And then he continues and beginning with describing it in general. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time. And then, Lord willing, pick up where he begins the main part of the treatise here, treating with self-denial in general. But until then, go, we pray, seeking that God might grant you a greater understanding of himself and yourself, even through this work, as you listen to it and we go through it together. We pray that he will apply the truths that are here brought out by Mr. Manton to your hearts. And we pray that he always grants these things. He applies his word and these means of grace to our hearts, that we can know him better and live better for him and toward him for his glory. And then maybe even for the benefit of those around us. And we indeed pray that God would bless this to you as we go through it. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.